Turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We're in a series on the Holy Spirit, and we're about 8 weeks in, I think now, seven, 8 weeks in, and we've talked about the gift of the Spirit that Jesus gives. We talked about this climatic event where the Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, and then the new covenant ministry of the Spirit. And last week, we try to take a practical look at what does it mean to live in the Spirit? What is life in the Spirit like? And today I want us to look at maybe one of the most famous passages on the Holy Spirit, but also one that's not always well understood, Ephesians chapter 5, that talks about being filled by the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Why is this important for us? And how does it happen? How do you get this filling by the Spirit? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And the passage for us is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. So let me read the passage for us, and then we'll dive in. Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is God's Word. So I want to just take a real simple approach this morning and ask three questions. What does this mean? What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Why should we want it? Why do we need it? And then thirdly, how do you get it? All right, what does it mean? Why do we need it? How do you get it? So first of all, what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? And first of all, just think about the command itself. The verb here is in the imperative mood, the passive voice, the present tense, the plural form. Now that's technical, but it's important to understand each of those things. Hopefully we'll get the slide up in a minute so that you'll be able to follow along here. It's in the imperative mood, this command. That means it's a command to be filled by the Spirit. This is something all of us are commanded to do. All right? John Stott says, "The fullness of the Spirit is emphatically not a privilege reserved for some, but a duty resting upon all. The command to seek the Spirit's fullness is addressed without exception to all the people of God." Now, that's important to remember just because sometimes you can get the impression, by the way people talk about the Spirit-filled life or being filled with the Spirit, that this is kind of something reserved for the elite Christian or for the super Christian or the really mature Christian. But this is really something that is for all God's people. This is a command for every single one of us. We are commanded to be filled by the Spirit. This is something for all of us. So it's imperative mood. It's a command. It's also in the present tense. That means this is an ongoing continuous command. It's a moment by moment, day by day, conscious submission to and dependence on the Holy Spirit. All right, it's in the passive voice. Be filled. It doesn't say fill yourselves with the Spirit, but be filled. So that indicates that there's a submission involved in it. We have to submit ourselves to the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who fills us. And then it's plural. The verb is plural in its form, because this isn't a command just to individuals, but it's a command to all of us as a community. We as the church are filled. Of course, it has an individual application, but we are to live in dependence upon Him as a community in our corporate life together. All right, so that's essentially what Paul is telling us here, the command to be filled by the Spirit. Now think for a minute about the role of the Spirit. And to understand what it is that the Spirit does in filling us, we have to think about everything that Paul has said about the Spirit in the book of Ephesians. Let me just give you a quick survey. All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins with this magnificent blessing, this magnificent hymn, really, of praise to God. And he praises God for all the spiritual blessings given to us in Christ Jesus. And among those blessings is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul describes the Holy Spirit as the seal of our salvation, the one who seals us, and as the guarantee of our inheritance. That means that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives secures us, just like a seal secures a package. Or the Spirit authenticates us, just like a seal would authenticate a document. And the Spirit is the guarantee. He is the first down payment on the inheritance that God has given us. So the presence of the Spirit in our lives guarantees the redemption that is underway by Jesus. In 1:16 and 17, Paul prays that we would receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So it shows us that the Spirit is the one that reveals to us the things of God. In 2:18, he reminds us that we have access to God through the Son and through the Spirit. Through the Son and by the Spirit. So the Spirit is the one who brings us into the presence of God. At the end of chapter 2, Paul's talking about the church, and he describes the church as this new temple that's being constructed of living stones built on the foundation of apostles and prophets with Christ himself, the cornerstone. And he says that the Spirit inhabits this temple. This reminds us of the indwelling of the Spirit in the church. And then in chapter 3, Paul prays for us that we would be strengthened by the Spirit in our inward being. And in chapter 4, he reminds us that we are bound together by the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And he warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God who has sealed us for the day of redemption. This is what he said about the Spirit up until this point in the passage. And it reminds us that the presence of the Spirit in the church marks us out as the people of God, the people who presently live in the power of the age to come. The Spirit is the guarantee that new creation has begun and that this process will be completed. He's the one who seals us in our salvation, unites us as his people, enlightens our minds, empowers our hearts, unites us as a church. The Spirit is the one who does all of these things. And now Paul says that we are to live in the fullness of the sealing, revelation-giving, strength-giving, people-uniting Spirit of God. What does he mean when he says be filled by the Spirit? And I think it's right to say filled by the Spirit rather than filled with the Spirit. Virtually all the scholars are agreed that the grammar here speaks of the Spirit more as the instrument who fills us or the agent who fills us rather than the content with which we are filled. So the Spirit is the one who comes to fill us with something else. And what is it that the Spirit fills us with? He fills us with the fullness of God. Now you see that in Ephesians chapter 3 where Paul prays this magnificent prayer and he prays that the Spirit would strengthen our inner beings, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we'd be rooted and grounded in love, that we'd be able to comprehend with all the saints the length and breadth and the height and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that we'd be filled up with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. That is the character of God pervading our hearts and our minds so that what God is what fills us. His holiness, his truth, his love, his compassion, his power, his grace, his wisdom, that is what fills us. And the Spirit is the agent who brings about this filling. He fills us with the fullness of God. Now, there's a couple of objections that perhaps we should answer at this point. A couple of things that you might say in response to this. The first objection, I think this is important because someone actually raised it to me a few weeks ago. And so I started thinking about it. I thought, well, maybe others have had this question. So let's talk about it for a few minutes. And it's a theological question. How can we get more of the fullness of God if we've already received it? Or to put it another way, how can we get more of the Spirit if we've already received Him? So we're talking about continual fillings by the Spirit. Do we really get more of the Spirit? Do we really get more of the fullness of God? Because Scripture does say that the Spirit has been given. We have the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit indwells the Christian. And you might get the wrong impression that as a Christian, you can then lose the Spirit. And I don't think that would be true. Or take the fullness of God. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells us that in Him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and that you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. The idea is that we've already been filled in Christ. We've received something of the fullness of God. So why then should we ask for more? And is it right for us to ask for more? And I think there's two parts to the answer. Here's the first part. If you think about it, you'll know that Scripture often exhorts us to live out in experience things that in other places are said to already be true of us. All right, Scripture tells us that certain things are already true of us, but then it exhorts us to pursue these things and to live these things out. So, for example, Scripture tells us that we are holy, right? We are holy. We are sanctified in Christ. We're already set apart. You're already holy. You're already a saint. If you're in Christ, Christ has made to you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You are sanctified in Christ. And yet, over and again, Scripture tells us to be holy, even as God is holy. So we're exhorted to live in the reality of what's already true of us positionally. Or think about our status as children of God. If you're a Christian, you are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. You're already God's child. And yet, we are commanded to imitate God as dear children. Right? So we're commanded to live out the reality of who we already are in Christ. So Scripture describes our position in Christ, but then exhorts us to live up to that position in daily experience. And there is a gap between those two things. There's a gap between who you are positionally in Christ, what you have positionally in Christ, and your experience of that reality. Now, let me give you an illustration. I've been married now since 1996. All right, August 17th, 1996. And my dad did the wedding ceremony. And when he pronounced us husband and wife, Mr. and Mrs. Brian Hedges, we were legally married. The status changed. My marital status had changed. And I was Holly's husband, right? The next morning, the next week, the next month, I was as much Holly's husband then as I am now. My status had changed. There was a legal change, a change in marital status. But you know that I wasn't the best husband I could be, right? There was a huge gap between who I was legally and actually learning to be a loving, caring, compassionate husband. Now, hopefully the gap has shrunk a little bit in those 18 years, and hopefully 18 years from now, it'll shrink more, and I'll live up more to the reality of who I'm called to be. All right? The same is true, I think, in relationship to the fullness of God and the Holy Spirit. You've received the Holy Spirit. You have the gift of the Spirit, and positionally, you have all the fullness of Christ. That is yours in Christ. But to learn to live in the experience of that reality, that's a process. And so we grow in that. We develop in that. So that's the first part of the answer. The second part of the answer is this, that as we grow in Christ, so also do our capacities to experience Christ and his fullness. Think of a balloon. If you take a balloon and you start blowing it up, you fill it with air, you can get it so big and it's full. It's full of air. If you take a pin and it'll pop. But you know what? You can keep blowing and it's going to expand more, right? And something is true in the same way for a Christian. So when you're a young Christian, you get the Holy Spirit and you have certain experiences of God and you can be really full. But as you grow in a Christian, your capacities also grow. Your capacity to experience God grows. As you mature, your capacities to know him and to love him and to delight in him and to experience his grace and his power and his fullness in your life can expand so that you can receive more and more of his fullness in your life. And that leads to a second objection, which isn't so much theological as it is an experiential objection. And you might just think, I don't get it. I haven't experienced anything like this. I can't really imagine experiencing anything like this. I don't even know what this would be like. You talk about experiencing the love of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the fullness of God, God dwelling in you. And I don't understand what that would be like. There's not an emotional counterpart in my relationship with God. I don't understand that. And my answer to that would just be this. Aren't there other experiences that you have had in your life that at one time you couldn't really have imagined having them? But now you understand. But there was a time when you couldn't understand. So, for example, some of you are parents. Some of you are new parents. And you can't really imagine what it's like the swell of pride and of joy and of utter contentment and of love that you have for this newborn baby that you hold in your arms. You can't understand it until you experience it. But when you experience it, then you realize, wow, I've heard of this. People have talked about this, but now I know it. Now I know it from the inside. Now I experience it. Or take another example, culture shock. You hear people talk about culture shock, going to another country, and how, I mean, it's really shocking. You go somewhere, especially where they speak a different language, and the food is all foreign and different, and everything looks different, and you feel very American, you feel very foreign, you feel very out of place. You can't really understand that until you experience it. But if you get plunged into another culture, suddenly you do understand it, and suddenly you understand something of the alienation that you can experience in that kind of setting. And many of you have experienced that. You've visited another country, but 10 years ago you hadn't visited another country. But you have now, and so you understand the experience now. Listen, in your relationship with God, there are things that you can experience and may yet experience that you haven't experienced up to this point. All right? Listen to John Stott. This is from Stott's book, Baptism and Fullness, where Stott talks about the kind of experience that is possible to us as Christians. He says, all Christians can expect fresh experiences of God. God is no lover of staleness and stagnation. He bids us sing a new song because he means our knowledge of him to be new. And he promises that his mercies will be new every morning. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's inward witness, assuring us that we are indeed God's children, is strongly and wonderfully confirmed so that we are completely delivered from darkness and doubt. Sometimes he floods our hearts with such a tidal wave of his love that we would almost ask him to stay his hand, lest we be drowned by it. Sometimes our hearts burn within us as Christ opens to us the scriptures and we see him in the scriptures as we've never seen him before. Sometimes we experience a quickening of our spiritual pulse, a leaping of our hearts, a kindling of our love for God and man, a pervading sense of peace and well-being. Sometimes in the dignified reverence of public worship or in the spontaneous fellowship of a home meeting or at the Lord's table or in private prayer, invisible reality overwhelms us. Time stands still. We step into a new dimension of eternity. We become still and we know that God is God. You can experience that. You can know more of that. And by God's grace, each of us will continue to grow in our experience of the Spirit in the fullness that he brings. All right, so this is what it is to be filled by the Spirit with the fullness of God so that the presence of God, the power, the grace, love of God is filling our hearts and lives, and you are commanded to pursue this and to seek this and to live in this. Be filled by the Spirit. And it's a continuous thing, so always be being filled by the Spirit. Live in conscious dependence on the Spirit to fill you up with the fullness of God. Now, why do you need this? Why should you care? Why does this matter? And there are lots of reasons, but I just want to focus on reasons that I think are very evident here in the text. And you see these as you see how the text is structured. So it's interesting that there's two commands. The first command is be not drunk with wine. The second is be filled with the Spirit. But then the second command, be filled with the Spirit, is followed by four verbs that are called participles. All right? So these verbs are verbs that indicate the evidences or the results of being filled with the Spirit. And you can see what these are. They are, first of all, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Then giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and finally submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those are four results or four evidences of being filled by the Spirit. And I think it shows us that the fullness that the Spirit brings affects us in two very important ways, in our horizontal relationships and in our vertical relationships. All right? The horizontal relationships are in the first and the fourth of those verbs, and the vertical in the middle two. So horizontally, The first evidence is addressing one another or speaking to one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So John Stott says this, it is very striking that the first evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that we speak to each other. The first sign of fullness is fellowship. So here's a very practical reason why you and I need to be filled by the Spirit. You will never understand and experience and enjoy the depth of Christian relationships unless you are filled by the Spirit. Because this kind of one another ministry, this speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, it is a direct result of the Spirit's indwelling and filling in our lives. The Spirit fills us, and as He fills us, then we start addressing one another, speaking to one another, and they're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The church is to be a community that's not full of people who are power-grabbing, not full of people who are always trying to get their own way, but people who live in mutual submission to one another. Right? There's a humility. There is a mutual submission that is characteristic or should be characteristic of Christian relationships, but it only comes through the filling by the Spirit. And then think about your vertical relationships. There's, first of all, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. So the idea here is wholehearted worship of God, joyful, fully engaged worship of God expressed through song, and then giving thanks. But the giving thanks here is a kind of thanksgiving that transcends your circumstances. It's not simply giving thanks when everything is going well. Listen to what he says. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a kind of relationship with God that transcends your circumstances, and that when you come into the worship of God, your heart is fully engaged. So wholehearted relationship with God. And in your relationship with God, you'll never experience the kind of depth and richness and joy and circumstance-transcending power unless it's through the Holy Spirit. So this is why we need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to fill you in order for you to have healthy relationships with one another and in order for you to have a healthy, thriving relationship with God. Just think about what the opposite would look like. All right, if here would be indicators, in fact, let's do some diagnosis here. Here would be indicators of a lack of being filled by the Spirit. What would be the opposites of these things? Well, instead of speaking to one another, you live in isolation. And instead of submitting to one another, your lives are characterized by ambition. And then in relationship to God, instead of hearts engaged in worship, singing with all your heart to the Lord, when you come to worship, it's kind of just heartless routine. It's just going through the motions. And rather than giving thanks in all circumstances, there's grumbling and there's complaining. Stott says that when there's moaning and groaning, it is proof positive that you're not filled by the Spirit. So here immediately, I think we can begin to see this is where we need the Holy Spirit. This will show up areas in your life where there really is a great need for the Holy Spirit. And this can help us. It can be convicting at first, but it can also be helpful for us and hope-bringing. Let's say that maybe you're a person this morning who is disillusioned with God or with the church. It's not uncommon, right? Lots of people feel disillusioned at times with God and with the church. I've felt it, and I'm sure that many of you have felt it too. You felt disillusioned in your relationship with God because it's not what you thought it would be. It's not what you've expected. It's not what you've wanted and desired. And so doubts begin to creep in. You feel disillusioned with the church, your relationship with the church, and you begin to feel cynical of other people's motives. You begin to get skeptical about how much church can actually help you. When people start talking about community, you check out that it's not really your thing. You don't really want to be fully committed, fully engaged in a local church. That disillusionment may very well be, in part at least, a result of not being filled by the Spirit. Now, that's convicting because it turns it back on ourselves, but it's also hope-bringing and encouraging for this reason, because it means that if the real problem is not with God and not with other people, but in yourself, it means that by God's grace, there's something you can do about it. There's something that you can do that can make your relationship with God more thriving and can make your relationships in the church much more healthy and more satisfying. And what you can do is this: seek to be filled by the Spirit. And as you're filled by the Spirit, your worship becomes more heartful, more engaging, more satisfying, more fulfilling. Your ongoing relationship with God becomes more characterized by thanksgiving, not thwarted by every bad thing that comes your way. And your relationships with other people become less about what people are doing for you and more about how are you engaging them? Are you submitting to them? Are you speaking to them? Are you encouraging them? You see, that the fullness of the Spirit so changes our hearts and our relationships that it begins to show itself in both the vertical and in the horizontal. This is why we need it. We need it for healthy church life. We need it for healthy, vibrant, thriving relationship with God Himself. So then the final question is this: how do you get it? How do you get the filling by the Spirit? This has always kind of been a mysterious thing to me. You know, I remember early in my Christian life, I'd hear people talk about being filled with the Spirit. And sometimes it sounded like it was this superior level of Christian living that you could get to, right? If you just did the right thing, if you went through the right steps. And so I would respond to the altar calls, you know. I would walk the aisle. I would pray the prayer. Sometimes I would cry, literally cry, weep as I was trying to surrendering things because I wanted to enter this new plane of Spirit-filled living. And over and again, I would do that, and a few weeks later, I'd be disappointed because it seemed like I was just right back to where I was before. And you know what I've come to believe is that the Spirit-filled life, it's not this plane that you get on where there's no more struggle. In fact, other places in the epistles, Paul makes clear that life in the Spirit involves struggle. The Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, right? The desires of the flesh and Spirit are contrary to one another. There is a conflict. There is warfare. We saw last week that part of living in the Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the body. It's this ongoing need for mortification. When I started to understand that, and that struggle did not necessarily mean lack of the Holy Spirit, that was really liberating for me. Nevertheless, there is a reality of being filled by the Spirit and not being filled by the Spirit. Right? You can lose something of the experience of the Spirit's fullness. You're not losing the Spirit Himself. You're not losing access to it. You're not losing the resources that are yours in Christ, but you lose the enjoyment of it, the experience of it. You lose the sense of power and of His presence and of His love. You can lose that, and you can get it back. So what is it that we need to do? And I want to give you four things. And I don't want you to think of these as sequential steps, like a 1, 2, 3, 4, that if you just go through these steps, you get it. But these are four things that Scripture speaks of that I think are related to this experience of the filling of the Spirit, that as we attend to these things, we can grow in our experience of the Spirit's fullness. So here's the first one. The first one's negative, and the last three are positive. The first one is don't grieve the Spirit. And I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one and just list off the other three with the Scripture verses. But first of all, don't grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul makes a similar statement in 1 Thessalonians 5 where he says, don't quench the Spirit. All right, so what does he mean here? Don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. Well, to grieve means to wound, right? Or to make sad or sorrowful or to hurt. So it seems that he's saying here that you can do things in your life that hurt the Spirit, that wound the Spirit, that the Spirit is sensitive to, so that if you do certain things, they can cause the Spirit to in some way withdraw. He doesn't remove His presence from you. You're still indwelled, but He withdraws some of His blessing, right? Some of His manifest presence, some of the experience of His fullness. And what are those things? What are the things that grieve the Spirit? And I think if you look in Ephesians 4, at the context, it's pretty clear. And I'm not going to read this, but let me just list off from Ephesians 4:25 through 5, verse 6. Paul targets a host of sins. This is one of his famous put-off, put-on passages. And he talks about virtually every category of sin. Lying, greed, stealing, sinful words, anger, bitterness, wrath, slander, sexual immorality. And he tells us that we're to rid ourselves of these things and we're to live in the opposing virtues, right? The virtues, the graces of the Spirit. We're to imitate God as beloved children. We're to be like Christ. In any of those things, we'll grieve the Spirit. If you're living in anger, if you're harboring resentment, that'll grieve the Spirit. Right? If you're living in the grip of greed, that'll grieve the Spirit. So here's the first step. Don't grieve the Spirit. And you may, maybe the first thing then is to examine your life prayerfully under the guidance of the Spirit, asking Him to show you, is there anything in my life right now that has grieved you? And then you repent of those things. Now let me give you a tool for this. This is something that I think can help you. And this is something you can use on a daily basis. This is easy to remember. It's an easy tool to use to help you examine yourself for these things in your life. This comes from John Ortberg, who in one of his books talks about living in the flow of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus talked about the Spirit being within us like streams flowing of living water. So he's using that analogy, and he says that there are things in our lives that block the Spirit's flow, and he gives this helpful acronym, RAGS, R-A-G-S. And they stand for these four things: resentment, anxiety, greed, and superiority. So you can examine yourself in these four ways. So resentment, this is mismanaged anger and bitterness. Ask yourself some questions. These are Ortberg's questions. What is your irritability these days? Are you becoming less and less easily irritated? How about bitterness and unforgiveness? Do you attack or withdraw from others? Is your handling of resentment getting better, getting worse, or is it a neutral? Does the Spirit bring to mind anyone with whom you need to reconcile? Let's start there. Ask the Spirit to show you where is there resentment in your heart. Then anxiety. Anxiety is the inability or the refusal to trust God. These are sins of passivity and timidity. So you might ask yourself, what is the discouragement factor in your life? Do you find that you are more frequently allowing your concerns to motivate you to prayer, or are you letting them fester in worry and anxiety? Do you have more or fewer fears these days about money, your job, what other people think of you? Do you find yourself churning with worry, fretting inside? Do you allow your fears to keep you from doing what God wants? Ask the Lord to examine you for anxiety. That can block the Spirit flow. That can grieve the Spirit. Or then greed. This is mismanaged desire of any kind. This would include desire for things, desire for money, but also appetites of the body. So this could include any kind of addiction. It could include sexual sins. And so you ask yourself, are you becoming more or less a victim of your appetites now than you used to be? Is self-control going up or going down or neutral? Are you living with more openness and less hiddenness than you used to, living more of your life in the light? Do you find that what you desire and enjoy is increasingly in line with what God wants for you? How are you handling your desires? What's the greed factor? And then finally, superiority. This is, of course, these are the sins of pride, right? So this is self-righteousness, contempt for others. So you respond to this statement. Have I become so humble that I amaze even myself? Are you proud of your humility? Are you becoming less self-preoccupied? Do you find yourself thinking more about other people and God, as well as the work that God has for you to do, rather than always being focused on yourself and self-perceptions and your own desires? How often in conversations do you remark on positive characteristics of others? How often do you tell negative stories or communicate cynicism? Are you spending more or less time serving? Think about your life in relationship to envy and pride and contempt. How do you look at others? Do you look down on them? Right, these are the kinds of questions you ask. And you can memorize this. Right? You can memorize this. RAGS. Resentment, anxiety, greed, superiority. And you could use this as just a daily pattern in prayer for examining your heart, your life, for ways where you may be grieving the Spirit. And as the Spirit shows you, you repent. You confess them. You seek forgiveness. You rest in the assurance that God gives. And then you move on in the flow of the Spirit. So here's the first thing. Don't grieve the Spirit. Now let me give you the other three. Number two is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is Colossians chapter 3. And this is interesting because there's a parallel between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 says, be filled by the Spirit, and then it talks about addressing one another, right? And singing, making melody in your heart, and submitting to one another. And it goes on to talk about relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and masters and servants. Colossians basically does all of those things, but it begins not by saying be filled by the Spirit, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I think that is indicating to us that one of the means by which the Spirit fills us is through the word of Christ. So as you are filled with the word, as the word dwells in you richly, richly, not in poverty, not just barely there, right? Not nickels and dimes, but richly. How's your account with the word? Are you richly indwelled with the word? Are you reading scripture, meditating on scripture, memorizing scripture so that scripture is filling your heart and your life? Are you like, you know, Spurgeon described John Bunyan. He said, if you prick him anywhere, he bleeds Bible. He's so full of the Bible. And what he just meant is that in Spurgeon's, Bunyan's works, when you read Bunyan, he's just quoting scripture right and left, all over the place, because he's so full of the Bible. Are you like that? When people prick you, do you bleed Bible? Right? Is your initial response to a situation to think of scripture? What does scripture say? Some of you really need to get serious about this. You really need to get serious about studying the word, knowing the word, filling your mind and heart with the word. If you're more filled with TV than you are with the word, your responses are going to look more like the responses on TV than they are with the word. Now, I'm not against TV. I like TV too. But TV is no substitute for the word, and it can be an incredible hindrance in your life if you're not full of the word. All right? So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then number three, pray to be filled. Pray to be filled. Right, we could pray for this, and we should pray for this, and here's why, because Paul prays for it. And so it teaches us to pray. And again, I refer you to the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You pray that prayer. Pray similar prayers. Pray for the Spirit to fill you. And then finally, this is so important, and I think can easily be missed, believe. So when you pray in faith. And when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it's mixed with faith, right? There's faith, there's belief, there's trusting in God that he is going to do something for you, that he is by Spirit going to fill you. Because Paul says this, Romans 15, 13, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How does he do it? In believing. He fills you in believing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't come with faith, this isn't going to happen. You've got to come to him with faith. And as you come with faith, as you come believing, he will fill you with joy and peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, let me just end with an illustration that you've probably heard before. I may have even used it in the series, but I find it helpful. G. Campbell Morgan was a great 20th century preacher. And one time he said, you can't control the Spirit any more than you can control the wind. Right? You can't control the wind. You can't control the wind blowing. You can't summon the wind. You can't make it blow. And he says, you can't control the Holy Spirit. But this is what you can do. You can set your sails so that the sail is ready to catch the wind when it blows. You can't make yourself be filled. It says, be filled. He's the one that fills you. You can't make yourself be filled. You can't turn on the Holy Spirit switch, you know, so that the current flows and then all of a sudden you've got it. You can't do that. But here's what you can do. You can set your sails. You could put yourself in a position so that you can receive this fullness. You could put yourself in a position so that you can experience more of the Spirit's power and grace and blessing in your life. And how do you do it? You do it through these really basic things. This basic Christian living, isn't it? Repent of the sins that grieve the Spirit. So repent of sin. Get in the Word. Pray. And believe. And as you do it, God in His grace, by His Spirit, works. And you'll catch that wind. And you'll find new experiences of His fullness, His power, His love and grace in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that in Christ You have given us all things necessary for life and godliness. You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have granted us Your Spirit so that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. Of Your fullness we have all received, grace for grace. And yet we know that there's more for us to experience. Not that there's more for You to give so much as there's more for us to tap into the gift that You've already given. We know that there are sins in our lives that block the Spirit's flow, that have grieved Your Spirit. You've brought some of those sins to some of our minds this morning, and we need to repent. And I pray for that right now, for repentance in this moment. But I pray also that we would not quickly shake off this conviction, but that we would give time and attentiveness to Your Spirit whispering in our hearts and convicting through Your Word. So I pray that You would cleanse us. And I pray that You would help us use these means of grace You've given, Your Word and prayer, and that You'd help us to do so with faith, believing that You will answer. Lord, we need this for our relationships. We need this for our marriages. We need this for parenting. We need this for our relationships with one another in the church. We need this in our relationship with You. And so we come asking for it, seeking it. And we pray that You would make us earnest in our desires and our pursuit after it. So thank You for what You've given. Help us enjoy this inheritance that is ours in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.